Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alvaton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
That's right. Do you already have your funeral planned? And Connie says, yes, she did not hesitate. That's good. It's a good planner, right? That's being a good planner. You should probably have some of it planned. At least some of it at this point, right? I mean, it's a pretty important day. I mean, if you think about it, it's going to be, in one sense, your last opportunity to say something. Even though you won't be speaking, it's going to be your last opportunity to say something. Now, you may not have the ordered list exactly, all right, how you want everything, but you may have a list, an ordered list of preachers that you want to preach, right? You may have a checklist like, I want him first, and if he can't be there, then I want number two, and if he can't be there, then I want number three. Maybe you have it like that, so try this guy first. If he's not available, then get this guy. Or you may have special instructions for the preacher. You know, a lot of times, I've preached a lot of funerals over the years, and someone will say, now listen, so-and-so wanted this said, or so-and-so wanted that said. I usually try to honor that as long as it honors God, okay? So just know that, and if you ever ask me to do a funeral, I do take special requests, but I have to run by the boss first, if you know what I mean, okay? I have to run by him first, all right? You may have special instructions for this preacher. You may have a letter written that you want somebody to read at your funeral, right? Where you can speak, in one sense, to those left behind. You may have a place where you already want to be buried picked out. Who has that? Who knows where they want to be buried? Anybody? Okay. Earth? Okay. That's good.
Tennessee.
Woo. Go ahead and start dynamiting the rock out right now where you can have a... You know, at one of the funerals a couple years ago here in Bowling Green, we were walking out to the graveside there at J.C. Kirby's on Lover's Lane, and I looked over, and I had to do a double take because I looked over, and I saw a set of headstones that said Keith and Diane Porter on it. Now, of course, they're both alive. They're members of this church. They live right across the road, okay? They're still kicking. But I joked around with Keith about it later, and he said, man, we're just trying to make it easy for the kids when that day comes, all right? So maybe you don't have the whole thing planned out, but perhaps you've thought about bits and pieces of that memorial. We kind of talked about this at the end of the service last Wednesday night, but have you thought about the songs that you want played? You really should give it a thought. Who has a song that they hope will be played at their funeral? Because again, you don't have any control over that once it's done, right? Who has a song that they hope? What song is it?
I've got, well, a good father. I've got about 10 or 12.
Yeah.
Funeral,
but
I'll
come back for it. Yeah. Good.
I mean, I'll
explain
myself.
Yeah. Good. Yeah. Genie's top 12. Here we go, y'all. That's right. Number one. As we count down to number one. Who else has one?
Amazing Grace.
Amazing Grace, yeah. Connie, how about you?
I've got the Great Eight.
The Great Eight. She came ready tonight. She's got the list. Let's hear it. There you go. Oh, my goodness. Okay, How Great Thou Art, yeah. Celebrate good times. Come on. That's right. Guys, you should think something about it, because sometimes family does not make the best decisions. I'm just going to tell you, all right? Maybe you're from a family of rednecks, okay? And you just never know what's going to happen, okay? They may do, there's a tear in my beer because I'm crying for you, dear, or something like that. You never know what's going to come out. Because listen, I've heard a lot of great choices of songs at funerals over the years. A lot of great choices. But I've heard some questionable ones as well, okay? For instance, this is true story, Watertown, Tennessee. One funeral that I preached, they played the entire song of Lynyrd Skynyrd's Freebird. The entire song. Now, I was fine up until it got to the solo, okay? Then maybe we could have faded it out. It had been all good. But we just played it right on through. Right on through all 9 minutes of it. All 9 minutes of it. I also did a funeral one time. It was at West Main Baptist. Again, Tennessee stories. I don't know where these are coming from. Maybe it's because I've not really done a funeral since I've been in Kentucky, back in Kentucky. So I guess I've done one or two. But nevertheless, you know, there was this one family, and it was a sad, tragic. The man was in his early 20s. Not really even sure what happened. Just driving down the road. Died. Just driving down the road. They didn't do an autopsy or anything. But when his family planned the funeral service, and they actually had the service at our church, he was a member of our church, his name is Josh, The family chose 30 minutes of music. And to the audience, so much of the music was just, it was meaningless music. I mean, it was basically Josh's top 20 or something like that, okay? And it was just songs that was one of the most awkward moments. I felt so bad because the people, they did not know what to do. Because they're listening to these songs for that long and they're trying to grieve. And people got up and went to the casket and it was just a very awkward thing, okay? I've also heard not just some good ones, I've heard some, and not just some okay ones, some questionable ones. I've also heard some awful ones, awful, awful, awful choices, okay? The worst I've ever heard was this little 9-year-old girl who had gotten sucked tragically into a drainage pipe when she and her friends went swimming during a flood in Hopkinsville. Little River in Hopkinsville floods downtown Hopkinsville all the time. And she and her friends, this is the time to go out and play. And so all of her friends were out playing. And somehow she didn't realize the water was flowing. And she got sucked down into a drainage pipe and drowned. My senior pastor was doing the funeral. And so I just went along to support him. And he had been the family's pastor years before. And the little darling, she apparently loved to dance, and the family wanted to honor her in that. And so they chose to honor her with a dance song that was really popular at the time. It was called Holla Back Girl by Gwen Stefani. And again, if you're just trying to honor, I get it, you only play a dance song, but I sat back there and wept because if you know that song literally says one particular cuss word 38 times. I've counted it. 38 times. And I just sat back there at their sad choice. What a wasted opportunity, right? To say something worthwhile and meaningful and uplifting for those who loved that little girl. On a lighter note, one of my retired pastor friends, who is gifted with a sharp wit, man, he wrote on Facebook recently, he said, "At my funeral, I want the Allman Brothers to sing 'I'm No Angel' playing," all right? He said, I want a sign that says, right up there with that, as that song plays, "I'm no angel." It says this: "If I hear one person say, 'God must have needed another angel, so help me, I'll pop the back of your head.'" I love that, right? Some people just don't know what to say at a funeral, and they'll say, "Oh, God needed another angel," forgetting that we are humans and not angels, okay? And never will we be one. But anyway, that was a kind of a preacher joke, I guess, that he was putting out there. But I love that. So as you think about your list, Christy and I, we've talked a bit about our list, funeral music, over the years. She wants Chris Tomlin's Amazing Grace, "My Chains Are Gone." We both want the modern hymn "In Christ Alone." And then I also want played at mine the hymn that we're going to go talk about tonight, that we're going to focus in on tonight as we continue our new series, Great Hymns of the Faith. We're going to focus in on tonight, "I Know Whom I Have Believed." How many of you guys know that song? Yeah, it's maybe not one of the better known songs, but when Tom and I were putting together this series, I said, man, this one's got to be in there because it means a lot to me, okay? And so I pray that it'll mean a lot to you. I love this song because how grace-saturated it is, how God-centered it is. I also love how it beautifully displays the interplay between God's sovereign grace and mankind's real responsibility. I mean, it's just one of those songs that I love. I mean, you literally sing the Bible when you sing it, right? The chorus itself is nothing more than Scripture set to song. So, let's give it a shot. Let's stand together tonight, and we're going to sing it. Day. Let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for a chance to sing about your love and your grace. Father, we're so glad that you showed us Christ and we said yes. And we put our faith, our hope, our trust in Jesus. And that you come along, God, grace goes before us, but then grace comes after us, Father. And you keep that which we've committed. It's in Jesus' name we give you thanks. Amen. Amen, amen. So like I said, y'all, the chorus of that song is literally singing the Bible. It's literally scripture set to song found in 2 Timothy. That's where we are tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Let's turn there and read it. Now tonight I'm going to be preaching out of the New American Standard Bible, that translation, because I prefer its wording of this passage. We'll talk about that in just a moment, okay? 2 Timothy 1, 12 says this, "For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I've believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." Now, if I were preaching out of the King James tonight, it would be even more apparent to you that we just sang scripture there in that chorus. Here's what the King James says, how it says it. He says this at the end, "For I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." I mean, the guy just took the scripture and put word, or put notes to it, right? He just put music to it, all right? Literally there. So why am I using the NASB tonight instead of the ESV like I normally do? You can see the ESV there on the screen, I believe, is what's on there. But again, there's a difference in my top five translations. Every time I go to preach the Word of God, I have five translations open. I have the English Standard Version, the New American Standard Version, the Holman Christian Standard Bible, or the Christian Standard Bible, whichever one you want to call that now. The NIV, did I say that one yet? The New International Version, and then the King James Version. I have those five open just to give me an understanding of different ways, different nuances that can be in the text that maybe just one translation doesn't give me. And when you look at this passage here, I know whom I've believed and persuaded that he's able. That passage there, I prefer the way the King James, the New American Standard, and the NIV translate that verse. They basically translate this way. God will guard what I've committed to him. All right? God will guard what I've committed to him. However, if you look at the ESV or the Holman Christian Standard, they flip it over. Okay? They basically say it this way. God will guard what he's committed to me. Okay? Now, both of those are true, right? God guards what he promises and God guards what we promise. Both are true, but I believe the NASB, the NIV, the KJV rendering makes the better sense of the context. I mean, why would God need to guard what he's committed to me, right? Is there a chance that that'll be lost, right? I mean, can God renege on a promise that he's made? Can God back away and default on a promise? No, he cannot. Therefore, I think the opposite makes better sense of this, right? When it comes to what I've committed to God, let me ask it this way. When it comes to what I've committed to God or what you've committed to God, is there a chance that you would turn your back on that promise? Yes and amen. I've watched me do it, okay? So if it's going to be kept, God better guard it. God better keep it. So that's why I think, for I know whom I've believed and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him, is the better rendering of the language there, all right? So let's talk for just a moment. What have you committed to God? When you came to Christ, what did you give Jesus? What'd you give him? You gave it all. You did give it all. That's right. You gave it all. Let's be more particular than that, because that is true, all-encompassing. You gave him what? Your heart? You gave him your what? Your what? Life? Your soul? All those things, right? Your life, your faith, your hope. You've committed to follow Jesus, right? You've committed to serve Jesus, to love Jesus. You've repented and believed in Jesus. And that faith has brought you salvation. Your faith in Christ has brought you everything that's found in Jesus. It's the key to your life. Therefore, the devil would love to steal it. Right? You don't have to guard anything unless somebody wants it, right? You don't have to guard anything unless somebody wants it, and the devil would love to steal it. And sometimes you and I would like to take it and throw it away and chase something else, right? Therefore, God must guard it. God must guard it. So as you think about what you've committed to God, I want you to do three things tonight. As you think about what you've committed to God, I want you to think and do three things tonight. First, I want you to marvel at the grace of God. Marvel at the grace of God. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. It was grace from the beginning, wasn't it, church? It was grace from the beginning. Look here at 2 Timothy 1, verse 8 and 9. And again, I'm reading through from the New American Standard tonight. And so if it's the ESV on the screen, I apologize. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us. Here comes this grace, guys, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Here it is, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which is granted us in Christ Jesus. And here's the timestamp from all eternity. There's that prior grace, previous grace from eternity past. God had a plan to save you. It was by God's purpose and by God's grace that you are in Jesus Christ. He fixed his love on you. And that, guys, as I say that, should blow your mind. Just think about that for a moment. You know you. The fact that God fixed his grace on you should blow your mind, because nobody's worthy. And you know that you especially are not worthy. You know your impure past. You know your impure actions. You know your impure thoughts. You know the depth of your former deadness, the breadth of your former depravity. Nevertheless, God was gracious to you. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of his glory, of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved." Church, it was free grace, sovereign grace. We did nothing to earn God's favor. You weren't smarter. You weren't more tender to the Spirit of God. You weren't holier. You weren't more spiritual. You weren't born at the right place at the right time. The Bible says that you and I were dead as doornails, that we were fools, that we were weak, that we were wretches. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeem me for his own. And the answer to why? That's one of the reasons why I love that song. It's why God, why me? And the answer is so that grace may reign, so that we might not boast even a smidgen in ourselves, so that God's love would be amazing to us. Just as it says in 1 Corinthians, that we might completely and enthusiastically boast in God. It says this, 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31. God instructs us this way. It says, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble." In other words, he's saying you were foolish, weak, and wretched. That's what, he's just being nice, okay? He's just being nice there. "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised. God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." Man, so I pray tonight as you think about this passage of Scripture and the song that we've sang tonight, I pray that you would marvel at the grace of God It should blow your mind. It should blow your mind. By the grace of God revealed in Jesus Christ, death has been demolished. Life and immortality have been brought through the gospel, and it's been given to you. To you. All who believe on Jesus, it's been given to you. But second, as you think about what you've committed to God, second, you should expect abuse from the haters of God. Expect abuse from the haters of God. You see, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, you put a great big old target on your back that says, kick me, right? I mean, the devil sees it. Look at 2 Timothy 1:8. Paul says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. You see, to be a Christian in this fallen world is to suffer at the hands of the fallen world, right? You'll be persecuted. You'll be persecuted. Persecuted, if you're going to define persecution, you may define it this way: hostility experienced as a result of one's identification as a Christian. Let me say that again. Persecution is hostility experienced as a result of one's identification as a Christian. Of course, there's a continuum there, right? From mild persecution to deadly persecution. There's a continuum there, okay? But nevertheless, to be a Christian in this world is to experience something somewhere on that continuum. So I just wonder tonight, and I would love for you to share, has there ever been a time in your life when you have felt persecuted or where you've been persecuted for your faith at some level on that continuum? Anybody say, yeah, I think I have. Yeah, college science class. Yeah, yeah. Was that as a group or was that like individually? Did you like he singled you out and was like?
Well, originally it was in a group, and then
a
conversation later.
Yeah, absolutely. There you go. There you go. Yeah. Anybody else have something that they experienced? Yeah, Jeannie. Anybody else? I saw some other hands. Yeah. No, you know, you. I'm sorry. You. Yes. Go ahead, Jan.
Years ago, I was offered a job at Wolverine High. And when the principal discovered that I believed in creation, that I attended the Institute for Creation Research, he told me, he said, if I hire you this year, I will not rehire you next year. Mm-hmm. I thought I had the job, mm-hmm. but I didn't get the job.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. There you go. Yeah, direct, blatant, right? That was very... Anybody else? Yeah.
I think some of the more difficult things in life, a certain level of persecution as a result of the people that you love you, members that don't see this is the way you do.
Sure. Yeah, absolutely. Sometimes it happens in your very own home, right? Jesus said that was going to happen, right? He said fathers and mothers would turn against children, and children would turn against fathers and mothers, and so on and so forth. You know, guys, I mean, even sometimes it's very small. Like, for instance, you know, my wife works on the labor and delivery unit at the medical center. And sometimes it's simple as, oh, here's the preacher's wife, or just a little off-putting mark that where you feel set apart, where you feel different in a negative way, okay? But sometimes it can be very ugly, right? It can be very ugly. But on a scale, if we think about that continuum there, let's be honest, we face in our context here what we would call mild persecution. We really do. I mean, every month, looking at the stats from Open Doors, which is a persecution watch group, which you've heard me talk about several times over the years here, but just get this in your mind here when you think about persecution. 255 Christians are killed every month somewhere around the world. 104 Christians are abducted because they're Christians. 180 Christian women, because they're Christian women, are raped, sexually assaulted, or forced into marriage. 66 churches every month are attacked. And every month, 160 Christians are detained without trial and imprisoned. I mean, there is some very severe persecution going on around the world. In fact, I think the headline from Open Doors that I read was that last year was the worst in history, actually. We oftentimes think that maybe it's getting better, but it's actually getting worse, okay? It's actually getting worse. Persecution is very real, very real. Paul himself was persecuted greatly, right? That's who's writing 2 Timothy here, the Apostle Paul. In fact, the letter that he's writing, where is he writing from? Jail. He's writing from jail because he was put there because of the faith. Look at verse 8 again, 2 Timothy 1:8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his what? Prisoner. His prisoner. Paul was persecuted. Our Lord and Savior murdered, crucified. We should expect nonetheless. Now, this is important to remember, guys. We probably shouldn't take it personally, right? Because it's not really us that they hate, is it? It's not really us that they hate. Who do they really hate? They hate God. They hate God. They cannot stand God. And their sinful flesh, maybe even under the influence of the demonic, hates God so bad that they cannot stand even your presence as a representative of God, because the Holy Spirit lives in you. And if you're there in front of them, then God, in one sense, is there in front of them. And if they hate God, they're going to hate us. Jesus said it this way, John 15:18. He says, if the world hates you, you will know that it has hated me, Jesus said, before it hated you. We should expect abuse from haters of God. It'll be verbal. It'll be social, right? Ostracism and things like that. It'll be physical. I mean, physically beating, things like that. It'll come in many forms, but it will be, all right? It will be. You know, like typical Baptists, when it comes to hymns, what do we like to do with hymns as Baptists? We like to leave what out? Some of the verses, okay? And so like a lot of hymns, that's the same case with this song. The original, I Know Whom I Have Believed, had 5 verses, all right? We never sing those. They're not in our hymnal. The 5th verse is not in our hymnal. Actually, it's the 4th verse. Our hymnal leaves out the 4th verse, which actually speaks best of the context of what Paul's saying here in 2 Timothy 1 about persecution. And here's what it says. I know not what of good or ill may be reserved for me, or weary ways or golden days before his face I see. Let's go back. Let me say that again. Let's go back there. I know not what of good or ill. And there's going to be some good days, but there are going to be, we should expect bad days, right? Tough days may be reserved for me, of weary ways or golden days before his face I see, but I know whom I have believed in. And when those days come, right, we're persuaded that God is able, even though we're expecting the persecution, we're expecting abuse from the haters of God, when they come, we are not moved because we're persuaded that God is able to keep that which I've committed to him. And praise God that he does, because persecution's goal is to get you to do what? Reject it. Forget it. It's not worth it. Forget this Jesus stuff. But praise be to God who guards what you've committed to him, even giving you faith upon faith to endure in the midst of persecution. You hear of some amazing, terrible stories of persecution. You say, how in the world did that person endure that? And the answer, there's only one answer. Because God endured them, right? God persevered them. God kept them. Finally, as you think about what you've committed to God, you should finally rest assured in the security of God. Rest assured in the security of God. That's what the whole verse 12 is about, right? For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I've believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What's that day? That day is when you stand before Jesus, when the race is done, when it's finished, when you're finally home. God will keep it until then. He says here that God is able. The Greek there is the word dunamis, which another form is dunamis, which we hear, right, dynamite, right? It's kind of an English rendering kind of connected to that, right? So it's the power of God. I mean, he's tapping in here. He says that your security in God is connected, it's kept, it's guarded by the ability of the Almighty. It's not some weakling that is holding on to you and protecting and guarding you. It's the very Almighty God. And he says he's able to guard. He's able to guard. That Greek word here was a military term for a soldier on watch who is accountable with his very own life to protect what was entrusted to him. Guys, that's what God is doing. God will not fail. He is guarding that which you've committed, you've entrusted to him until that day. But still, there are those moments where we desire to walk away, right? We sing that other song, right? Prone to wander, prone to leave it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. But there's another song that we sing here at Eastwood called He Will Hold Me Fast. Y'all remember that song? When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path. For my love is often cold, he must hold me fast. Oh, I love that song. Love it. Because I know me. And praise be to God, he knows me. And he is the one that is holding on to me. When I am weak, he's strong. When I'm wishy-washy, he is steadfast. Man, I love him. And man, he loves me. If you are in Jesus Christ, you are safe in his hands. He will hold you fast, even as Jesus said in John 10, 27 through 30. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. And here it is. Listen to this. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who's given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Praise be to God, right? Praise be to God. So guys, in the hands of God, you can rest assured. As you think about what you've committed to God, your faith, your life, your hope, your love, all those things, rest assured in the security of God. You know well, just in closing, that great passage of Scripture from Romans, chapter 8. It's a long passage, but I want to close tonight with it. And then I'm going to give you that time that I told you we're going to start building in. Romans 8, 28 through 39 says this, and we know that God causes all things to work together. This is Romans 8, 28 through 39. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. Guys, right there in that passage, if you didn't see that, is security. Security was in there. Listen to it again. Notice what number, what percentage of those whom He foreknew is in the end glorified. What percentage? All of them. Let me read it again. For those whom He foreknew, 100%, He also predestined, 100%. Those whom He predestined, 100%, were also called, 100%. And those whom He called, 100%, He also justified, 100%. And these whom He justified, 100%, He also glorified, 100%. Verse 31, now then, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who's against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God's the one who justifies. Who's the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is the right hand of God, who is also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Do you hear security in this again? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, just as it's written, for your sake we're being put to death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered, but in all these things we're overwhelmingly conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able, to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So I pray that you would live differently, and when it comes down to it, that you would die differently, because you know whom you have believed, Jesus Christ.
Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses, where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that He sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and He stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that He is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what He has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins. Turn from them and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you, and I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.